Good to see you tonight. Got several visitors tonight. We're glad that you are with us. We'll ask Nathan, if he would, to go ahead and lead us in prayer as we begin.
Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you so much. We're so thankful for the day you've blessed us with. We are thankful that we can meet together with brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. We're thankful that we can read and study your word. We're thankful for this group here, that it is encouragement to each other. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this congregation with growth and with the need to always, or the understanding to always seek after truth and to always honor and respect you that are so deserving of respect and honor. We are so thankful for the relationship we can share as Christians, the bond that we share together in unity, that we can meet with each other wherever it is that we live. We can gather together and share in a common bond, a common faith. And we pray, Lord, that as we go throughout this service, you would be pleased with our studies, that we would learn more from your word to strengthen our lives as Christians, and that we would take these things that we've learned and go out into the world and be a shining light, a good example to the world around us, so they can see our good works and glorify you. We pray, Lord, you would forgive us of our sins, knowing that there are many. We pray that we would love others even as you have loved us each and every day. Thank you so much for all you do, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Jeff, before you start, you know, we just finished up the lessons on fuel.
Mm-hmm.
And I know in chapter 2 he referenced all three things that made the fire needed.
Mm-hmm.
And mentioned specifically air, and in chapter 5 it was, or lesson 5, liking our environment to air. I reviewed that just a little. I didn't see if he mentioned, I think it's Psalms 46 tonight.
That's right. That's right. And by doing that, that's part of our fuel, you know, in doing that. That's a good point. Good point with that. So in talking about zeal and studying about these things, we've kind of come through several lessons here talking about how to build our zeal. And we've had some good discussion on these things. And so as we've kind of worked our way through and we've kind of built up to this point here of not just the need of having spiritual zeal and building a lifelong zeal, but the idea of building that zeal up so it's something that's strong and will last. Well, in this lesson, lesson 13, we kind of work our way into the idea of protecting that zeal. I mean, if we build our zeal up, but we leave ourselves vulnerable, we leave ourselves in such a way where Satan has a way in the door, well, we can lose what zeal we've had if we allow Satan in. And so this lesson here is talking about protecting our zeal. And in fact, we'll have some lessons that just go along with this here. Let's pull this along here to, let me get up here to, Ken started it right where I told him to start it, and that's not where we want. We're getting there. Here we go. So lesson 13, exposing Satan's lies. And this is the idea, again, of protecting our zeal. Understand that Satan will, he'll lie to us. If that's what he can do to be able to etch away at our zeal and expose our zeal in some way. And so what we need to do is understand how to put Satan in perspective and what he does. I mean, one of his greatest tools to use against us is ignorance. And we've talked about that some already, about how he'll use that to his advantage. If he can leave us ignorant in some way, then we've opened the door for him to be able to chisel away at spiritual zeal. And so if Satan can cause confusion, well, he can win. He can gain the upper hand. He can distract us from truth. And it's happened throughout Bible times. We can see different examples throughout the Bible story where Satan has been successful at taking the minds of men and getting us off of thinking about God and about spiritual things. If we think about the Sadducees for a moment, in the first century, we know that they were a sect of the Jews that were influential, to say the least. And yet, they were at times just so ignorant of God's word. And then here we're talking about a leading group among the Jews in the first century. And to kind of illustrate that, I mean, perhaps this is how Satan has worked on their ignorance. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And here's a question that the Sadducees brought up to Jesus. Now, of course, they've got a plan. They had purpose in asking this question. They were trying to discredit Jesus. They're trying to discredit the idea of there being a resurrection. Because remember, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So why are they asking a question about the resurrection? You know, they have some ulterior motives in this. This was by design. Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother die and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and dying left no offspring. And the second took her and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. The third likewise, and the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife." Now again, just to think about the question that's being posed, you know, to Jesus saying, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? They didn't even believe in the resurrection. You know, so they're trying to somehow discredit the idea of there being a resurrection, and I think trying to discredit Jesus in this too. But I think there's a point that can be made, just something about the ignorance of the Sadducees. And these were, as we might say, these were religious people. They were leaders among religious people. And yet there was some very basic understanding about some things that they didn't have. You know, we go on and reread a little bit farther. Jesus answered them and said, verse 24, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels who are in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.'" So when we said earlier, there were some things that the Sadducees didn't understand, and their ignorance kind of shows here. Well, that's not just our conclusion here on the matter. It's what Jesus said. Jesus said that they didn't understand. Jesus said they were mistaken. Jesus said that they did not know the scriptures nor the power of God. So what's the point of all of this? Well, a couple of things. Jesus here showed that, or let me turn this around. Let me ask you a question here, the question up here. How did Jesus show that God is the God of the living? From this text now. How did Jesus show that God is the God of the living? Yeah, speaking of God, you know, the I am. And what more about that?
I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was, but
I am. I am. I am. And where are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob?
The other side of the grave.
And addressed as this, you know, God saying that, you know, or Jesus saying that, He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Jesus is talking about resurrection, you know, living on the other side. You know, so what does this say? Now, here's all of that being said to come to this point. What does this say about Satan's influence on man? Mm-hmm. I want us to see this idea about ignorance here. Again, the idea that these were religious people. These were leaders among religious people. And they did not understand some very basic things about God and His plan, the resurrection. You see, if God can have, or if Satan can have that kind of influence with these religious leaders of old, don't we suppose he could have such influence with us too and everyone else? See, it kind of sets in place, I hope, the idea of what this lesson is about, is that we need to understand who Satan is. We need to understand what he will try to do to us in an effort to destroy our faith and destroy our zeal. And if we are ignorant of God's word, he has us in the palm of his hand, and he will use that to his advantage. That's what he does.
If the foundation of what one believes is false, then it opens them up to believe all kinds of crazy stuff.
Sure.
The Sadducees were operating off the premise that there is no life after death. There is no resurrection. And so if that's the foundation of what they believe, then they were very logical in the scenario that they presented to Jesus. They're saying, you know, you're saying there's a resurrection. You're saying there's life after death. Well, if there is, this guy, you know, and his brother and his brother and his brother,
yeah.
All that, which one?
Yeah, sort this out.
Sort this out. They thought they had him just backed right into a corner. Mm-hmm. But their whole premise was false.
And everything else falls then because of that. Rick?
Yeah, I don't think they were actually ignorant that this passage existed. Jesus says, have you not read? It's almost a rhetorical question. Have you read this? But I think what Earl said, that they already had decided what their doctrine was on the resurrection, that there was not one, and they interpreted everything from that perspective.
Mm-hmm.
That was their premise.
Mm-hmm.
And if, you know, their hearts were not pure, they were not free from agenda in what they... how they approach the scriptures, and that is a tremendous danger.
It is, and we see that a pattern time and again, even of Israel, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 10. Was Israel zealous? Yes, zealous, but ignorant is what Paul says of them. And it had everything to do with the direction they went so many times. And so the idea just being here is we have to understand where Satan's at and what he's trying to do and what influence he wants to have to destroy our zeal. That's what he's trying to do. Do you have a point?
The Old Testament is full of verses that talk about the elect, and they didn't know anything about it.
It missed it many times.
Yeah.
Sure. Putting Satan in perspective. Again, that's what we're trying to do. Put Satan in perspective. Some questions. Is it possible we fail to see Satan's true motive? Can we fail to see that? Yeah. If we don't listen to, if we don't consider what God has said about who Satan is and what Satan is trying to do, sure, we can miss that. We can discount the effect that Satan might have in our lives. Sure, we could. How does Satan want us to view him? What would you say? How does Satan want us to view him?
He would prefer we don't even think about him.
Yeah, I'm sure that's right, Johnny.
In sheep's clothing.
In sheep's clothing, sure. I mean, that's the way Jesus said, you know, watch out. You know, right, that's right, Neil.
See him as being the being that is trying to turn us all into mass murderers. Because if that's not happening, then we're okay.
Yeah, then we're okay.
Yeah.
Right.
If if we're not mass murderers, and he doesn't have us.
Mm-hmm.
He'd rather us think him as an extreme, rather than just a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
All he needs is a little bit.
To draw us in.
I think he'd like to see us see him on equal terms with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. And with some, it would seem he's gained that influence. You know, that's right.
I was thinking of a benign buddy.
Mm-hmm. He can't hurt me.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's not going to hurt me. Yeah, I mean, yeah, good thoughts. Good thoughts. I mean, Satan wants us to not be afraid of him. But Scripture keeps giving us warnings about why we should be afraid of him. What view did Jesus have of Satan?
Enemy.
As an enemy, yeah.
Deceiver.
The father of lies. The
father of lies. Rick?
Prince of this world, he called.
Prince of this world, yes. Yeah. In our book, the passage, Jesus speaking, you are the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Speaking of Satan, he is a liar and the father of it is the part that every time I read that verse, I key in on that. He is a liar and the father of it. He's good at it. The idea at lying and deceiving. And so we have to be careful that he doesn't just have his way with us. That's what we have to watch out for. So we're working in this lesson again, putting Satan in perspective is the idea and the thought we're going to keep coming back to. Putting Satan in perspective, you know, guarding our zeal, protecting our spiritual fire from Satan's attacks. You know, fire can be put out. We've talked about this in just some of the earlier lessons, just the premise, the idea of putting a fire out. You ever try to keep a campfire going when it's raining? Well, that's frustrating, isn't it? We got some campers with us tonight. You know, hope you don't have to deal with that, but you might. You know, trying to keep a fire going when it's raining. Well, Satan is trying to rain on our parade, so to speak, as some might say, and trying to quench our zeal. That's what he wants to do if he can. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, the idea of putting on the whole armor of God. You know, as that text begins in verse 11, Paul writes, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, the trickiness of his ways. You know, he has a means of being able to work his way into our life, you know, in some way. It's just what he does. You know, that we have to guard against the schemes of the devil. Hebrews chapter 3 comes to my mind sometime when I think about these things. You might look with me, Hebrews chapter 3. There's a number of times that the writer of Hebrews tries to make a point of emphasis to these saints about not falling back, you know, not forgetting our way. And in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, this passage has just stood out in my mind for a long time. So very simple. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I've always just thought this right here, this describes and defines what Satan does so well. Deceitfulness, trickery, fools us into moving in his direction and his way. That's what he does good. All right, putting in perspective, putting Satan in perspective. Let's understand he lies. The passage we just looked at a moment ago in John chapter 8, that's what Jesus said of Satan, that he is the father of lies. You know, some people are just good at lying. I mean, some people just seem to excel at lying. Have you known someone like that? I mean, have you ever known someone that you just never know You never can tell if they're telling the truth or they're lying. They've lied so many times that you just always wonder when they have something to say, you just don't know whether to take it as truth or not. Years ago in the shop I worked in the engineering center next to us, there was this guy that came over and talked to us every now and again. He was kind of a good guy, or a nice guy in some ways, but he had quite a reputation of lying. And it was just, I mean, as many good skill sets as this guy had, he just knew how to lie really well. It ruined everything else that he did good, I thought. And one day he came over, just telling me some story about something he did on the weekend. And when he left, I went over to my buddy and I said, you know, Kurt was just here and he was telling me about such and such. You know, man, I'm not sure if that was true or not. And my buddy looked at me like, duh. And he looked at me and he said, well, when he was talking, was his lips moving? I said, yeah, then he was lying. I mean, that was just his reputation. Can you imagine? Satan is the father of lies. He's good at it. Deception. All that he can do to try to draw us away. Some people are just good at lying. And, you know, when you think about the work of Satan and some things that he does, let's talk about zeal, you know, here for a moment. The idea that, here's lie number one, that zeal is all about what's new. Sometimes we really get hung up on what's new. I mean, if you think not even in spiritual things for a moment, sometimes we just have to have whatever's new that comes out. We've got to have the newest device that comes out, you know, whatever that may be. You know, we just got to have that new thing. You know, some people are just caught up in that. Well, in a religious realm, sometimes that happens too. I mean, brethren sometimes get caught up in this. You know, just never satisfied with what's old. Now, I'm not saying sometimes we don't have to change. We can't change the book, but sometimes we have to do some things differently. I get that. But sometimes we get caught up in just new for the sake of new. Satan uses that to his advantage. I'm confident. I've seen that. You know, tries to draw believers into a trap that way. You know, and sometimes Christians are just always in pursuit of whatever is new, something new to stimulate. You know, whether that is, you know, we only want to sing new songs. Well, you know, I'm not opposed to new songs. We've done some of that. But everything old becomes bad, and now it just has to be new. And people are just always looking for that. You got to have, you know, want to hear new preachers all the time. Always just something new. Satan works real hard at some things like that, to kind of shift and change our perspective sometimes on some things. You know, there are some that some have called change agents. And I get the point of what's being said, that those who just want to bring in new ideas, suggesting that if you are not in favor of doing something new, then you're just past time. You know, then what you have to say somehow becomes discredited. That's what Satan can do. And he tries to do those things. What about the people of Athens, Greece? Were they in that same bucket? What about the people of Athens, Greece? What were they looking for? What did they want Paul to do? Come tell us of this new thing that you're talking about. That's all they wanted to know, all they wanted to hear. You know, something new. You know, but when you think about some things that Scripture says, if you want to fire up the coals of faith, if we want to fire up zeal, it's not necessarily in some endless pursuit of something new all the time. God's Word hasn't changed. Have you noticed? You know, it's the same thing, you know. And so Peter understood something about the power of God's words of old. In fact, let's look at a passage real quick in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. Beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your mind, pure minds, by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of the coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the word that then was being flooded, the world that then was being flooded with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, what was some people saying here? Not what is Peter saying about what the Lord said, but what were some people saying concerning the coming of the Lord?
We've been hearing about this forever.
It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. What's Peter's rebuttal to that? That same word that called all things into existence, the same power of that word that caused the flood, the same power of the word that says there is going to be a day that everything comes to an end, is still just as powerful as it ever was. The point here. Satan wants us to believe that something new has come along. You ever study, you ever talk with people that are just very involved in some of the movements that are around us, and they're always excited when there is something new that has come up in their church. And there is always something new coming up in those churches. You ever talk with someone like that? I mean, you don't know any period of time when you have some interaction with some people that there's just some new thing, some new movement that's happening in their church. You know what I'm saying? Brethren get caught up with that sometime too. The point here just being is that God's word is not changed. It's just as powerful today as it was when it brought all things into existence. Satan's lie is that he would want us to believe that we need to be looking for something new, that there's some new direction, there's some new idea. I get really concerned even among brethren, especially among brethren, when someone has found something in the Bible that nobody else has ever understood before. That always concerns me. I don't think they're that smart. There's nothing new. There's nothing that hasn't been read before. But that's what Satan does, and he does that so very effectively. The point being here, just trying to wrap this around, is the idea is that if Satan can keep us ignorant, if Satan can keep us in such a way where we don't understand his will and his word, we can be led away so carefully. He'll lie about it. It's what he does well.
This idea of, we need to do something new or different. Kind of reminds me of that old saying, the more things change, the more they remain the same. Mm-hmm. You might hear somebody say something today like, man, we're on the threshold of the year 2020. This is the year 2019. We need to be doing this or that or the other thing. I remember hearing people say, man, this is the year 1965. Man, this is the year 1970. You need to get with it. And people have always been saying those kinds of things. Looking for something new, yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah.
The more things change, the more they're
That's changing. Exactly right. It just makes us have to think. So zeal is not all about what is new. It's putting Satan in perspective. Okay? How do we measure zeal? Here's something else we have to be careful about. We should not measure our zeal by what we don't do. Now, what I'm thinking about here, what I mean by this is that we have to be careful how we define ourselves. And sometimes we can put ourselves into a bucket where we're saying, well, now we don't do this, and we don't do that, and we don't do that over there, when I wonder sometimes if we need to be turning this around some. What are we doing? No, I mean, I understand. You know, following what Scripture says is going to mean of necessity. There's some things that we don't do. We don't lie and we don't cheat. You know, I understand that. But I'm not sure that we need to be measuring our zeal by what we don't do. That seems kind of opposite of what zeal is all about. But we measure zeal by maybe what we should be doing. There's a passage in James chapter 2. That maybe will be helpful to us on this. James chapter 2. I'd like you to turn there with me. James chapter 2. Maybe it's the idea here of trying to think about some things in a proactive way as far as what do we do as God's people. You know, if we love what is right, of necessity we are going to avoid doing what is wrong. If we love what is right, James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? That faith cannot save him, can he? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that they need, which are things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if does not have works, is dead. I'm thinking here that there's kind of three points that stand out in that text. You know, there is the premise here of what is a living faith. You know, James writes that the faith of this one, as he's speaking about, can't save him. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, he's not doing anything. Anyone can say they have faith. Faith is going to demand that we are obedient. Faith is going to demand that we're doing something. So here's the premise of living faith. What's the example that James uses? Well, if you have a brother or sister that is in need, and you say to them, well, you know, go away, be warm and filled, but you don't do anything to help their need, well, what have you accomplished? What have you done? Nothing. You've not done anything. And so then the application, verse 17, but also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The point, if we could make this point, not just avoiding sin is necessary, but doing the work that is set before us. We can't necessarily measure our zeal by what we don't do, but maybe it's better measured by what we do. That comes closer, it seems, in application of what zeal is about. The truth is, zeal takes action. You think about some of our previous lessons when we talked about zeal and what is that and where does it come from. You know, we have seen time and again that it is active. You know, a zealous faith is moving forward. It's doing something. It's growing. It's telling others about the faith. Zeal demands and requires that we are working, that we are doing something. That's what we have seen over and over in some of the other lessons. And so that seems to better define zeal. Do you have some thoughts with that?
Well, I'm sure you've already mentioned it in the classes before, but Paul says to Titus, talking about God's people, that they're zealous for good works.
Zealous for good works, Titus 2. We've ran in and out of that passage a number of times as we've come through the study. And that's why God created us and what he created us for, you know, to be zealous for good works. This becomes perhaps the measuring rod on our zeal.
We probably should take stock of our convictions and then look for outlets in the community where
we can do something.
Those convictions to people around us.
Yeah, right.
Lots
good.
Of places where you can volunteer.
We have lots of opportunities. Sure we do. Even among brethren. Sure. Other thoughts?
Jesus said in Luke 9 about when a man puts his hand in the plow and doesn't look back. You know, when you're plowing, you're going forward. The horse doesn't go backwards.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Good point. All right, good thoughts. Good thoughts. Putting Satan in perspective, it is not just new zeal. You know, we think about and maybe we remember the day we became a Christian. And certainly maybe we've seen that with some others when they become a Christian, the excitement, their zeal. We talked earlier on, man, here's someone on fire for the Lord, we've said. You know, well, how do we keep that fire? You know, and for some of us, how do we rebuild that fire if we've lost that kind of zeal? You know, certainly, someone becoming a Christian, you know, brings great joy to them, to us, the angels in heaven. You know, so we see these things. But Christians at the same time have to learn and apply many things maturing as a Christian. Zeal is not just about becoming a child of God. But as our emphasis has been, as we've gone through this, the idea of how do we keep that zeal? How do we build that kind of zeal? You know, there's still the need, and perhaps it's a growing need, even as we mature as a Christian, of understanding sometimes the more difficult passages to understand. Some are quick to abandon faith. We've seen that. You know, the seed that seemingly is just not rooted in the ground well. You know, the seed that springs up but is choked away by the cares and pleasures of life. How do we become the seed that is just rooted well in the Word of God? That's where faith grows. That's how zeal grows. A passage or two for us to look at. Let's go back to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter in chapter 3, again, 2 Peter chapter 3. The very end of the letter, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. A synopsis of what Peter is saying. What is Peter's observation about some things where we need to be, where Christians need to be, as far as our wisdom goes? Who are led away?
Unlearned.
The unlearned. The unlearned are led away. You know, I think I've said this before in some earlier lessons, you know, more than once, the conversation has taken place. I just feel like I'm not on fire. I feel like I've lost zeal. I feel like I've kind of moved backward. I'm not moving forward. How's your Bible study going? How often are you reading the Bible? You know, I've noticed you've not been in Bible class recently. Tell me what's going on. I mean, It's about as consistent as anything can be. When someone says, you know, I'm just not growing. My faith is not as good as my zeal. I've lost my zeal. I mean, like, you could write a book. It'd be very boring. It'd be one chapter. Because, I mean, how often are you reading the Bible? How's your study going? I have not seen you in Bible class. And zeal is evaporating. It's not so hard to figure out.
When you were saying that, I was just thinking that there's a lot of folks that think once I get excited or once I have that zeal, I will study, you know, because I'll want to study. Mm-hmm. Well, very often we don't want to study, but it's the studying that causes us to have that zeal.
That's what builds the fire.
Yeah, that's like saying once I lose weight, I'll start exercising.
Yes, you're right. Good point. Okay, so it's not so hard to understand the problem, right? It's just making some application and doing something about this. And it's interesting, 2 Peter is interesting to me in that when Peter starts the letter, he talks about growth in knowledge and in faith. And as this letter ends, he ends it with, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He begins with that point, he ends with that point. There's an emphasis there, and there's a lot of points in between. Which is interesting to me. That's where he started. That's where he ends this letter. If we want zeal, we're going to have to go to the right source to get it. Yeah, we can get excited. We can be stimulated by new things and new ideas that come along. But if we don't have faith and knowledge that is built on what God has said, the old words, then whatever comes up and is new, is exciting to us today, is not going to be exciting for very long. And there'll have to be something else new that comes along to stimulate and be exciting. But we've seen in different passages even, you know, in our studies here, that real zeal is going to come from an understanding and knowledge of God's Word. That will fire us up. That will encourage us. That will lift us up. You know, that's what we have to have. That's what we need. Our time is almost gone. What are the comments or points might you have on that? Anything else?
You got to keep putting gas in the tank, keep the car, keep going that road.
Yes.
And there's always these parallels between the physical and the spiritual. You know, we understand that in order to keep our bodies healthy and vibrant and able to work and go, we have to give it physical nourishment. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If we stop feeding our spirit with the spiritual nourishment of the bread of life, then we're going to run out of spiritual fuel.
Yeah, yeah. I think our outline used the example. I thought this was good. You know, like when you're going to grill out and you're going to use charcoal, you know, and you got that charcoal put in there and you put some lighter fluid on and you light that thing off and it's, whoosh, you got a big old fire for about 30 seconds and it kind of burns out. And so you take that lighter fluid and you spray on there. Can I tell you how dangerous that is? You know, spray that on there, you get a big old fire, you know, and how ineffective it is in starting a fire too. A big old fire until you quit putting it on there and it kind of just burns out real quick. And you give it another big squirt and you have a big old flame that comes up, but then it kind of goes back out again. Does that describe some people's faith? Always looking for something new, something exciting, that becomes a big stimulant, something great that happens, but it's going to go away pretty quick. You got to have something else new that's coming in. You look at some websites of some of these big churches and that's around here, and it's like there is always something new happening. There just has to be, you know, to keep people excited and stimulated. There's always has to be some new kind of a thing, some new program, some new group coming in or whatever. Kind of like pouring that lighter fluid on those coals. But we've looked at different passages tonight that tell us real zeal is going to come from an understanding of God's Word. That's what will build real zeal and has to be our focus too. Good comments tonight. I'm so glad that you're here. Lord willing, on Sunday, we're going to go to the next lesson. We're moving on to lesson 14 on Sunday morning. That'll be our starting point. Thank you for coming.